Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 2. You can find it on page 966 of the Church Bible if you wish to follow. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
We are spending December at TFW looking at the gifts that God gives to us. Often at Christmas, our lives are consumed by what gifts we've got to get for other people. And depending on how things are going in your house, that's either all sewn up and you're well ahead of the curve, or it's all to play for. And you've still got several things to get and sort out, and hopefully you won't find that too stressful this week. But at TFW this December, we're looking at the gifts we receive from God. Not just the gifts that we find in places like 1 Corinthians, but the gifts that we see coming through the Christmas narrative. Gifts that we need from God that will actually last beyond Christmas. They'll see us through life. And so on week one, we talked about the gift of light, what it means to have light illuminating your life. Last week, we talked about the gift of peace and how good it is to have a deep, abiding sense of peace that sees you through life. Today, we're going to look at God's gift of joy. God's gift of joy. What does it mean to live our lives with an overflowing sense of joy? Maybe you're wondering this morning, is that even possible? Is it really possible that you could actually navigate life without losing a sense of overflowing joy? Christmas is our time. If you're a Christian, if you're a person of faith, Christmas belongs to us. It's our time. Because here's what I think. When we celebrate and when we have joy and when we give gifts and when we put lights on our house and lights on our tree and all of that, there's a deeper meaning for us. There's a purpose to it all. We're doing it for a reason. And the reason is that we're celebrating the birth of a Savior. And, you know, just a couple days ago, I was driving into Mac, running around doing some errands. And I was looking at everybody else running around, and I'm not saying that people who don't have faith cannot have joy. Of course, there's many reasons for joy. There's many things that bring joy in life. But I kind of wondered, what is Christmas really all about if you haven't got any faith? It's almost a sort of forced joy, isn't it? It's like, well, it's Christmas, so let's be joyful. There's no real big picture. There's no deeper meaning. It's just, well, let's give gifts to each other and let's pop a cork and have a glass of something or enjoy friends and family and all of that. But But there's something about it that's just a little bit empty. If you don't have a real reason for joy. As Christians, our source of joy should be, it ought to be, something far different than the world around us. And that is that 2,000 years ago, we talked about this last week, in a real place, a Savior was born in Bethlehem. In fact, Luke chapter 2, this is the passage we were in last week, and we're not going to spend any time in this passage this week, but just to briefly recap, it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold," here it is, "I bring you good news of great joy." Maybe you're here this morning, and you'd say, "Steve, if I'm honest, I need a bit of good news in my life this morning. There's been enough bad news in my life lately. I need some good news that actually produces something. It produces great joy." And that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Maybe in your house, you've got a Christmas card somewhere. We said this about peace last week. We'll say it about joy. You've got a Christmas card, and on the front it says joy. Or you've got a little thing hanging from a tree, and it says joy. But here's the question today. How much joy is there in your life? It doesn't matter if the word joy is written on a Christmas card. It doesn't matter whether the word joy is hanging on a trinket somewhere. The real thing we need to know is, do we actually have deep, abiding, overflowing joy in our hearts? Maybe some of you this morning would say, "Yeah, that's what I feel." Others of you might say, "Well, it could do with topping up a bit." And others of you might say, "To be honest, I've got anything but joy right now. Steve, if you knew what I was going through in my life right now, there's no joy." Today we're going to look at the story of the wise men who journeyed to find the Savior. And we're going to see that actually their story was, it was far more difficult. It was far more mysterious than we make out in the typical primary school nativity play. You know, we sort of bung everybody in together in the typical nativity play, don't we? You know, the shepherds with their tea towels around their head, and in come this image of the wise men with their golden crowns and their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they're all around the baby in the manger, and the oxen are lowing, and the angels with their tinsel. It's all there, all happening on the night. And of course, that's not actually what we find in the Bible. The wise men arrive finally. They arrive in Bethlehem, we think about 2 years after Jesus was born. And when they get there, Jesus is living in a house. He's not in a stable. He's not lying in a manger anymore. And their journey to get to Jesus was not straightforward. And what we're going to see, hopefully, this morning is this, that when you lose your sense of purpose and meaning and destiny, the result is a loss of joy in your life. We always lose our joy when we lose the focus of where we're supposed to be heading in life. It is a mysterious story, these magi from the East. Many scholars think from Persia. Many scholars think it was a long, arduous journey to get to Bethlehem to pay homage, to pay tribute to the newborn king of the Jews. And there's this star that they see that's risen in the eastern sky. And they say that's the sign that a king has been born to the Jews. And so they head off on a mission. But really, they're trying to find their way. They're going on a bit of a wing and a prayer. They're just following this clue. And it's almost a bit of a vague clue, isn't it? A light in the sky. Do you ever wonder, why didn't God just send an angel to the wise men and tell them exactly where to go and exactly what to do. I mean, that's what happens in other parts of the Christmas narrative. Why didn't the angel Gabriel just show up to the wise men and say, now here's the plan. What I want you to do is head to Bethlehem. Here's the address. Go straight there. Do not go to Jerusalem. Forget that weirdo Herod. Stay away from him. Just go straight to Bethlehem. You'll see Jesus. Get it done. Efficient, efficient. Don't you ever wish life worked that way? On your journey? As you're trying to figure out the clues that God's sending your way? Don't you just wish sometimes the angel Dennis would appear? There's probably an angel called Dennis, probably. That he would just show up on Monday morning and say, now here's the plan for this week. A plus B equals C. Do 1, 2, 3, and 4. The outcome will be that, and you'll be good to go. And you said, great, got the plan, here we go. It might seem like that would be a good idea, but I've got a hunch. Here's my hunch. My hunch is this, that if that's the way life worked, if that's the way the life of faith worked, we would actually end up further away from God, not closer to him. Here's why. It's usually in the struggle of the journey. It's usually in trying to figure out how God's leading you and what God's up to that forces you to pray. It forces you to pay attention. It forces you to have an open heart and an open mind and to look up instead of looking down at the busyness of the world around you. I think that it's in the journey, it's in the problem solving, it's in the mystery that we are actually brought to a place in our life where we have to press into God a little bit more. I wonder how your journey's going lately. Have you got a little bit off track? Join the club, sir. Many of us have. We get a bit off track. You see, that's what happens. This, and we miss this about the wise men. Because the wise men go where they're not supposed to go. Remember, Jesus is in Bethlehem. So where do the wise men go? This is what it says in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that's where they're supposed to go, of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wrong place. Wrong place. Saying, where is he? Who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. See, here's what happens for us in our journeys of faith. We sometimes get distracted and we make assumptions and we end up going places that actually we're not supposed to go. And it's not necessarily because we're really bad. It's just because we just miss where God's trying to lead us. They went to Jerusalem because they just assumed something. And I want to talk this morning about these two issues in our lives that can actually result in a huge loss of joy for us if we're not careful. The first is assumption, and the second is distraction. Assumption and distraction. The wise men assumed that, hey, we see a star in the sky. We know that that means a king has been born to the Jews. So leave it to us, God. We've got it covered from here. We know what to do now. We go to Jerusalem because that's where the kings will be. We'll go to the capital. That's where the king will be. And that's where they go. And when they go there, actually, they go, what's going on? Where is he? Where's the newborn king? Have you ever ended up in a place in life where you go, where's Jesus? I'm sure this is the way I'm supposed to go. And now I'm here, I can't seem to connect to him. Where is he? Assumption is a dangerous thing. I want to talk about a few ways that we assume things in life that sometimes cause us to take the wrong path. The first one is this, is when we assume that we know best. Anyone want to join me in admitting to that one? Have you ever just assumed that you knew best? Leave it to me. I know how to sort this out. I know best. And the thing about assuming that you know best, the problem with that is you can be very firm in your conviction. You can actually assume that what you think is absolutely right. And then you can be very confused when the world doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work, or the life doesn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. Over the years, one of the wisest things you can do, see, if we're really going to be real wise men and women, the greatest thing you can do is probably actually assume that you don't know best and that God does. Because if you assume that you don't know best and that God does, that's going to keep forcing you to look up and follow the light. We end up with all kinds of issues when we assume we know what's best. I remember talking to one guy years ago, and his favorite catchphrase was, I've always thought, I've always thought. And whatever you were talking about on any subject, he'd say, well, I've always thought. And off he would go, well, I've always thought. And it went on and on again, I've always thought, I've always thought. And I remember saying to him one day, yeah, but what if what you've always thought is wrong? All that means is you've always thought the wrong thing. We can make the wrong assumptions about all kinds of things, even things that we actually think are holy or godly. There's a guy in the Bible, we know him as Paul. He wrote half of the New Testament. And Paul was called Saul. And when he was called Saul, before his name was changed, he had deep convictions about what was right and what was wrong. And this was his conviction. His conviction was that Christians were wrong. Followers of the way were wrong. And because of that assumption, he spent his life and his energy rounding up Christians from the early church, prosecuting them, persecuting them, even involved in the deaths of some of them. And if you'd asked Saul, so what are you doing? He'd have said, I'm serving God. That's what I'm doing. I'm serving God because I'm right and they are wrong. And there's a moment in Saul's life on the road to Damascus where he sees another light in the sky, another kind of light from heaven, a blinding light from heaven that stops him in his tracks. And he suddenly gets a revelation. My assumptions are completely wrong. My assumptions are upside down, back to front, inside out. They're completely wrong. And he is called to repent. You know, the Bible, the word repent actually means to change your mind. Change your mind. Maybe there's something that you've been assuming about life and it's resulted in a loss of joy for you. And this morning, what God wants you to do is repent. He wants you to change your mind. Start to think about things in a totally different way. It's only when we actually repent, change our minds, and we say, Lord, I'm not going to assume that I know best. I'm going to assume that you know best and that you're the one who's leading me, that the result is, and we'll see it in a moment in the narrative, overwhelming joy. We make other kinds of assumptions. See, some of you here, you don't assume that you know best. You assume that you're just rubbish. You know nothing. You don't know what's going on. You say, I'm just a terrible person. I'm a rubbish person. Maybe you make the assumption that everything in life is fixed. It's all fixed. It's all rigged. And whatever will be, will be. It just works out the way it is. And that's just, you know, so if you end up in Jerusalem, well, that's where you end up. If you end up in the court of Herod, well, that must have been God's will. Listen, I believe that God is sovereign, but I push back firmly against this idea that everything that happens in life is because God wills it. It clearly isn't that way. There are things that happen in life not because God wills it, but because men will it. Take Herod, for example, who is so filled with jealousy when he hears that a king has been born on his patch, in his turf. He's so filled with jealousy, he's so filled with rage that he sets out to murder the newborn king. Just think about that plot twist. The wise men are on a pilgrimage to worship the newborn king, and they run into this mad dictatorial leader, and all he wants to do is murder the newborn king. Assumptions, you see, lead us down the wrong paths, and sometimes they lead us to the wrong people, and we end up in the wrong story. living in a story that actually was not our story to live. And you see, the world has all kinds of assumptions about you as well. And if you just tick all the boxes where the world says, well, you're going to be this way, you go, oh, okay, tick. And someone else says, well, you ought to be that way, you go, oh, okay, tick. And you end up sort of living your life reading from a script that seems to have been put in your lap. And you say, why is my life this way? Maybe it's you just assuming that you have no choice, that you have no power. And I'm here to say to you today that actually if you align your life with Jesus Christ and start to look to the light, you'll find all kinds of power and all kinds of choices that are at your disposal to live the life that he's got for you, not the life that the world's just throwing at you. The wise men find themselves caught up in the wrong story. They find themselves caught up in a murder plot. I mean, how crazy is that? After such a long journey where all they want to do is worship, pay tribute, they find themselves caught up in a murder plot. I want to say something about that this morning, try and contextualize it into our lives. Sometimes, if you're not paying attention, you can get distracted from where you're being led, and the end result can be that you end up living in somebody else's drama, living in somebody else's dysfunction. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you found yourself in a moment of pain because you got distracted? I remember driving to do a concert once in Merthyr Tydfil. I'll never forget that it was Merthyr Tydfil, because I was driving my car, I was coming around a roundabout, and as I was coming off the roundabout, I took the exit, and as I took the exit, I just looked at the sign again to make sure that it actually said Merthyr Tydfil. And I was distracted, and distracted just for long enough that the car in front of me had stopped without me realizing as I accelerated out of the exit and ran in the back of the car in front of me. And that was a costly mistake. Nobody was injured, but my bank account was injured as a result of that distraction. Just a moment of taking my eye off the ball and boom, a world of pain. I wonder how many situations in life we've got involved in, pain that's come into our life, frustration, disappointment, anxiety, that actually was the result of us making assumptions and getting distracted and forgetting that God was actually trying to lead us and guide us somewhere. Now, let me throw a caveat in here this morning. I am not saying, so listen to what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we should not be involved in helping other people in their pain. We should be. And when you intentionally, purposefully choose to help other people in their struggle or in their pain or in their drama, that's a good and wholesome thing. And we must always do that as a church. Yes?
Yeah.
Yes. But when you find yourself unwittingly dragged into somebody else's story, not because you've intentionally chosen it, you've just kind of got distracted and ended up in it, like the wise men did with Herod. The result is always a loss of joy. Have you ever ended up in a relationship with somebody you think, why am I in a relationship with this person? And I don't necessarily mean a romantic relationship, it could be that, but or a friendship, or just being around someone who actually drains you and kills you and robs you of all your joy. And you think, how did I end up here? Maybe you got distracted for a second of where God was leading you. Maybe you got distracted for more than a second, for a year or 5 or 10. And you wonder how you ended up where you ended up. I've seen so many people living their life and they've just become a shell of themselves, because their whole life is wrapped up in someone else's dysfunction, somebody else's drama. I'm going to set you free this morning. Doesn't that sound good? Here we go. Some of you need to listen to this. Your pastor gives you absolute permission to say the word no. Building didn't fall down. The world hasn't stopped. You can say to people, no, sorry, I can't do that. No, not yet. No, I don't believe that. No, you can't force me down that road. No, that's not going to happen to me. No, I'm not going to take part in your murder plot. You can say the word no. Be free. I say it all the time. It's brilliant. Be free. Yeah, yes, intentionally. I think somebody probably does need to show up in Herod's life and help him. He needs help. Clearly, someone ought to intentionally show up in his life to rescue him and help him and speak truth to him. But you don't want to get caught up in his drama. Don't be a person who's manipulated and controlled by other people when God's got something so much better for you. So much better for you. We need to get our joy back. And maybe the word for some of us here this morning is that today's the day to get your joy back. You see, some of you can look back to other times in your life and you had a sense of destiny and meaning and purpose. You felt like God is leading you somewhere. You felt like, I'm on a journey. Yes, it's a bit mysterious. Yes, I don't have all the answers, but I know I'm heading somewhere. And I know every step I'm taking is taking me closer to Jesus. Some of you can look back to previous seasons, previous chapters of your life where you had that sense of purpose and meaning and excitement. And when you got out of bed in the morning, it didn't matter if the washing machine was broken or not. Those things were not your purpose. Those were the things that brought you joy. Your purpose was what brought you joy. And it overflowed in your life. And maybe you're here today and you're looking at me right now and you're going, man, it's been a long time since I felt that way. I remember it. I remember the excitement. I remember the worship. I remember the sense of meaning and purpose. But it's been a while. For some of you, it's been 10 minutes. For others of you, it's been 10 months. For others of you, it's been 10 years or more. And here's the word of the Lord to you today. It's time to get it back. It's time to get your joy back. It's time to get away from Jerusalem and head to Bethlehem again. Finally, it happens for these dear wise men on this arduous journey. Here's what it says. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, I love how this says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do you get the message? I mean, if it said they rejoiced, you'd go, well, that's pretty good. They rejoiced. When the Bible says they rejoiced exceedingly, that's a whole lot better, right? When it says they rejoiced exceedingly, just in case you're not clear, with great joy, now are you getting the picture? They were so ecstatically happy to be away from Herod and back on the journey, feeling like they were being led somewhere again. And the result in their life was overflowing, overwhelming joy. Yippee-doo-dah. That's not even a word, but it sounded good at the time. Come on. Oh, sometimes I want to say to people, where's your joy? Do you really believe this stuff? Or are you just going through the motions of being a Christian? You and I ought to be able to walk through this Christmas season, and whether it all goes brilliantly or whether it's terrible and the turkey's not cooked properly and you didn't get the present you want and the present you gave they didn't like and all that stuff, it doesn't matter. You've got something else going on in your life, an overflowing joy. And you see, like we talked about last week, if you have a deep and abiding peace and you have an overflowing joy, I'm not sure there's much else you need. What else can the world offer you? If you've got peace and joy, you pretty much got it all. Amen, baby. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Have you had a moment like that lately? Have you had a wow moment? Maybe in a church service, or maybe driving your car, or maybe walking through a field. Have you had a moment where you just go, wow! Jesus, you love me. You came for me. You died for me. You rescued me. Giving it all back to you. That's what happens in the lives of these wise men as we just bring this message to a conclusion. They come to the Savior, they get back on track, and now they find themselves in a season of life where every step they take is taking them nearer to Jesus. Every step is taking them nearer to the Lord. I would love it if each one of us would leave this place later today, knowing that as we head into this week, every step we take is taking us closer and closer and closer to Jesus. When they get to Jesus, this is what happens. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When you get your joy back and you come to the Savior, listen, there's only one thing that you can really do. And that's fall to your knees and say, everything I've got is yours. It's all yours. And listen to me, because there's a danger in life that we try to hold on a little bit. I surrender most. I surrender quite a lot. It's only when you come to a place in your life you go, I surrender all. I surrender all. You've got nothing to be afraid of because you've got nothing to lose. You've surrendered it all. You just got peace and joy. Why? It's not in your hands anymore. You haven't got to make it all work anymore. It's just his. You see, what I love about these wise men is that they offer these gifts that we all know. We've all heard about them since we were kids at primary school doing nativity plays. They offered their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. And you might be sitting in church today and say, Steve, I haven't got any gold and I haven't got any frankincense and I haven't got any myrrh. No, but you've got a heart. You've got a life. It's the most valuable thing you've got. It's a life. You see, whether you're in church today and you're a multimillionaire, or whether maybe the person sat next to you has got absolutely nothing, I've got nothing. That's a level playing field. Because you're both called to do the same thing. Give him your life. Give him your life. I love that old carol, In the Bleak Midwinter, because I love it. When it gets to the end, it says, what can I give him? Poor as I am. If I was a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. What then shall I give him? Give him my heart. Have you given him your heart? This Christmas time, is it time to give him your heart? Is it time to give him your heart again? Maybe you're here and 20 years ago you gave him your heart. And then somehow you've just got distracted and you've ended up in Jerusalem somewhere in some other story. And you go, man, that's not my life. That's not my story. I need to get back again. I'm going to go to Bethlehem, I'm going to see Jesus, and when I see him, I'm going to fall on my knees, I'm going to give him my heart. And if you do that, the result in your life will be overflowing joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you came to rescue us. came for us, Jesus, when we were lost, when we were broken, when we were like sheep without a shepherd, you came for us. We thank you so much. Lord, so many of us find ourselves at times in life where we just stop paying attention. We make assumptions about life and we get distracted and we find ourselves, Father, living a life that we weren't created to live at all. Maybe there are people amongst us as a family here today, and even in this moment of prayer, they would say, yes, Lord, that's me. Lord, that's me. Lord, others of us have found ourselves caught up in somebody else's drama, somebody else's story, reading somebody else's script, and the result in our lives has been a great loss of joy. Lord, there are others here today who they can look back on seasons in their life where they felt purpose and meaning and excitement. And they've lost that sense lately. It's all become a bit of a drag. And Lord, I pray that today, in this moment of prayer, they might look up again and see that the light is still shining, that you're still leading, you're still guiding. And that today they might get their joy back. That overflowing sense of joy that comes from purpose and meaning. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us in this church today, as it were, we would kneel before you, our Savior, and we would say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. And just in this moment of prayer, maybe that's you today. You are right now just saying, I need to come to the Savior. I need to come to Jesus. Then right where you are, you don't have to say it even out loud, just quietly under your breath, just say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. And Lord, I pray that as people pray that prayer this morning, that you would fill them with your life and your presence and your love and your acceptance and that overwhelming sense of the joy of salvation would rise up in them again. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.